Three of the songs that we're singing tonight, at least three of them, have no meaning without the foundation that we're going to be talking about tonight. And I trust we'll see that later in our study, so just remember that for now, and we'll come back and address that. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he wrote it for a nation of people that had been in bondage for several hundred years and surrounded by idolatry. They were taken out of that situation and God made them his special nation. And so it was necessary for them to have a good foundation. And thus, the book of Genesis. It formed the foundation for the right concepts that was needed by those people. But not only those people. For all people since. The book of Genesis, as you know, gets its name from the concept of beginning. In the beginning, God. In a lesson a few weeks ago, we talked about this concept of in the beginning, God being fundamental to so many things that we believe and who we are. Seeing God as the ultimate and almighty creator of the universe fills us with reverence for Him, causes us to realize that we're but His creation and yet exalted to the wonderful privilege of being made in His image. Fills us with a sense of responsibility to His will, teaches us something about what sin is, a violation of the law of our Creator, opens the door to the need of something to bridge the gap that sin has caused, and thus opens the door for redemption, prepares man for the gospel of Christ, and indeed then becomes so fundamental to everything that we believe and all that we are. You may remember from our previous study that we pointed out that the word God occurs some 46 times in the first two chapters. That certainly stresses the fact that Moses wanted to get the concept of God before these people's mind as a fundamental concept. Well, there's another concept in those first two or three chapters that occurs several times, over 20 times, more, depending on how you count it, some 22 times. And that is the phrase, God said. That is phrases that point not simply to the existence of God, but to God's Word as authoritative and powerful. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. It's very obvious as you began to read through it that this is a focal point that Moses intended the children of Israel to see as this was read to them, and certainly the Holy Spirit left for generations to come. So we start off with, in the beginning God created. God is the creator. But then when you look in verse 3, then God said, and then you see that because God said, let there be light, there was light. In other words, when God spoke, something happened. What God said took place. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You'll notice it again in verse 6. God said, let there be an expanse. Verse 7, God made the expanse at the end of verse 7, and it was so. So you're reading this, or you're hearing this read, how did things come to be? God said, and it happened. God said, and it was so. But it's not enough just these one or two times. You go down to verse 11. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. End of verse 11. And it was so. How many times does God have to repeat something for us to see that this is a point of emphasis? And you see this again in verse 14, God said, verse 15 at the end of the verse, and it was so. All through chapter 1, you see this very concept of the Word of God, all the way to the end of the chapter. The fact that this was designed to make an impression and did make an impression on people who respected the Scriptures indicated in the poetic writings that you find in the book of Psalms. Look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 6. So here's a psalm that the Septuagint version attributes to David. So David's a king, he's a man of power and a man of riches. David, as you know, is a man who feared God and served God. What's the foundation of his thinking? Well, here's one insight into it. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Verse 9, he adds, he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. That sounds very much like Genesis 1, doesn't it? God said, and it was so. When you get over Psalm 148, you'll find a similar praise to God based on this. This is one of the psalms that one of our songs in our book is based on. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. And in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord. What are the them? You go back to verse 1, the heavens, the heights, the angels, the host, the moon, the light, the heavens, all of that are to praise him. Why? Verse 5. For he commanded and they were created. So that's an awfully brief little poetic piece. But if it's dealing with reality, when you think, for example, about the sun, millions of miles from the earth, far, far greater than our earth, the moon, another creation by God, how did it come to be? God said, and there was a sun, and there was a moon. And when you get back to Genesis, in chapter 1, you read that very thing in verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Verse 15, and it was so. And then you see in verse 16 and 17, God made the two great lights and the stars. And this is a field that's so vast, we just continue to explore it. But according to Psalm 148, that's the reason to praise God, because God, the sun didn't come about through millions of years of evolution on its own. God said, God commanded, and that's how it happened. Now, if there is such a being, there's no question about what I ought to praise him. I ought to bow in reverence and praise. That's what worship is, acknowledging the worthiness, ascribing to God the glory due to his name, Psalm 29 and 2. And so it's not something we manufacture. It's simply a recognition of the reality of how things are. But Psalm 33 and Psalm 148 is poetical. I realize that. Hebrews 11 is not a poetical piece. And so when you read in the Psalms about God said and it was so, someone may say, well, he's simply using poetic language. And poetic language, of course, has a lot of license. But Hebrews 11 is not poetic language, and you have the same kind of thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 3, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared. That word prepared means framed, put in their present order. So you open Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. It was formless and void. We couldn't live here. Now God's going to put it in its present order and beauty, where we have the right temperature, the right kind of air to breathe. Not true of other planets. But we see that here it says God prepared the worlds. Note how it says he did it. The worlds were prepared by the Word of God. again here in a non-poetic piece the existence of our universe, the order of the things that we see is by the Word of God, so that, conclusion, what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And that is, as I guess, succinct a denial of the proposition of evolution as you will ever find. What you see did not come out of something that's visible, whether you want to say it's a gas or a blob or whatever you want to say. What you see in its order and beauty is there because of God said, and it was so. And so that's the proposition here in the book of Hebrews. And it's that kind of faith that he's talking about that will help us to persevere in the face of trial. Remember that when we talk about these songs in just a little bit. So this foundation is laid, not only that there is a God, but that his word is so authoritative and powerful. We talk about authority, it's the right to rule. Sometimes the word authority carries with it not only the right to rule, but the right and power to rule, to exercise that power. And as you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he had the right to state that there would be light, to command light to appear, and then to bring that to pass. You'll note also, it says, verse 4, he separated the light from the darkness. And then verse 5, he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. He not only said, let there be light, he had the authority to give these various terms, day and night, these designations that we still use today, day and night. Because he's the creator, he had the power to do that. In verse 14, where he's talking about the two great lights, it's not only the designation, but assigning them their position, their role. Note he said, verse 14, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so not only did he make them and he designated them, but he assigned them their roles. What kind of a being can first of all make a sun and then assign it its duty or its role? Here's what it's going to do relative to the earth, to mankind. That's the God that's presented in Genesis chapter 1 but the, and 2 and 3. And when you get to chapter 2, of course, the creation now is finished. But you still have this emphasis in Moses' writing on the Word of God. You go to chapter 2 and verse 16. So he's made the man. We know that in chapter 1. He's made him in his image. And also in chapter 1, you see his authority over man and his creation, because in chapter 1, 26, it says, let them rule over. So here again is God by his word gives man his role and position relative to the animal kingdom. He is in dominion. I am not a dog. I am not an animal. I have dominion over the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, and God made those for man's use. That's by the word of God. That's not something we developed in a church council. That's what you find in Genesis 1. Then when you get to Genesis 2, verse 16, this man that he made, God commanded the man. That's again an emphasis on his word. He commanded the man. There's no request. There's no pleading. They didn't have a council. God commanded the man. And so you see that in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And Genesis 2, 18, the Lord God said, and then you have the origin of marriage. And we know that all the way into the New Testament, Genesis 2 is referred to as a foundation for the concepts of marriage. But you have 2:16, God commanded the man, and in this statement, he told the man, and he said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. God said that. We may not, here we are talking about this, and we may be saying, so what? I assure you that our adversary knows the importance of what we're talking about. That this is a foundational concept, because that is exactly where he attacked mankind in Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. He said to the woman, indeed has God said. Satan launched his attack on this very fundamental concept that we're working with right now. God said, is it so? Is it true? Can you depend upon it? That's where he made his assault. Has God said? Verse 3. The woman said, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Satan, verse 4, said, it ain't so. Well, that's a paraphrase. That's what he said. You surely will not die. You do not have to be governed by the Word of God. You can ignore the Word of God without consequence. That's the attack Satan made. When you read through the chapter, you'll see that in verse 9, after they had sinned, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Not a question for information. God knew where he was. It was to make the man think about where he was and what he had done. And so the man said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, he said, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Did you violate my word? Did you not listen to what I said? This is the foundation that's being laid for the nation of Israel. Moses is going to preach a sermon to this nation. It's recorded in your book, in your Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. It's a sermon designed to prepare them for going into the land and living there with God's blessings. It's not going to have any impact if they don't believe that Moses is a prophet of the living God and that that living God, what he says is so. All through that book, he says, these are the commandments, these are the statutes, these are the judgments of God. So what? Here's the so what. The foundation was laid way back here in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so you see, you ate of the tree which I commanded you not to eat. And you know the consequence of that. Of course, the punishments that were brought upon man and the woman and all future mankind because of failure to obey the Word of God. All right, so that's the foundation that was laid for the nation of Israel for Moses' sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. You know that the nation of Israel suffered many things because of their failure to keep God's commandments, their failure to respect the Word of God. Move over to the New Testament. So here, we're in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. In the prayers today, there were prayers about the lessons, both morning and evening, if I recall correctly, about me being able to preach the Word of God. So why do I even spend time studying this? And preaching this, here's Timothy, a young man, 30s, working in the church at Ephesus. There's so many things he could have talked about. There was Roman literature, there was politics, there were all kinds of views that were present, there was mythology. They had great writers of philosophy that had already lived and died that he could have talked about. But you'll note in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the way this version translates it is, all Scripture is inspired by God. One version translates it, all Scripture inspired by God is. You know the word Scripture is not in and of itself a word that refers to the Bible. It's a word that refers to what is written. But they came to use that word in a special way. And while there are no capitals in the manuscripts, the translators have recognized that. And oftentimes when you see the word scripture, just like here in the version I had before me, this word scripture has a capital S, because it's referring to what we call the Bible. And so here you are, Timothy, you're in the church at Ephesus. What are you going to preach? Where are you going to spend your time? All scripture is, you know what the word inspired means. And if you don't, just look in the marginal note. If you have a New American Standard with a marginal note, they'll have a little one, and it says, God breathed. What's the foundation of making this charge to Timothy and having any validity? Genesis 1 through 3. God said, and it's so. What are you going to preach in Ephesus? The written word of God. That's why you preach it. It's God-breathed words. That's why it's profitable for the four things that are listed there. What are you going to teach? God's word. What are you going to use to correct people's thinking and lies? Reproof. God's word. What are you going to do to help them get back on the right track? Correct. God's word. What are you going to do to train, to build? Training in righteousness. God's word. Well, it kind of sounds like then, as a teacher and preacher, that's where all your focus needs to be, that God's word is going to supply all you need. And that's what the next verse says. That the man of God may be adequate, so equipped for every good work. So the solemn charge in the next chapter before God and his son Jesus in verse 2, preach the word. That charge to Timothy in the first century will have meaning if Timothy believes Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The word of God is authoritative and it's powerful. And so as we gather together, I'm not very smart. I don't know much philosophy. Don't know as much history as I'd like to know. But this is where we need to spend our time, because God said and it was so. And so, you know, we sang these songs. We sang two songs about a place we've never been and never seen. There is a habitation. Sing to me of heaven. What does our study have to do with those kind of songs? Go back to Hebrews 11. Go back to Hebrews 11. If you're familiar with the context, you know that the context of Hebrews 11 doesn't begin in chapter 11. It begins back in chapter 10. These people are struggling to maintain their faith under trial and persecution. And you see back in chapter 10 and verse 32, he mentions at the end of the verse how they had been through a great conflict of sufferings. And in chapter 10 and verse 33, he mentions some of those, how they were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. And verse 34, how some had actually been thrown in prison and had their property seized. Can they maintain their faith, their service to God in the face of all of that? Well, what he talks about in verse 34, the reason you do maintain that, you don't give up, is verse 34, knowing you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. That's what we sang about. How do you know you have a better possession and a lasting one? When he gets to chapter 11, he says it's by faith. That's the key phrase all through chapter 11. By faith, by faith, by faith. But look at verse 3. Where does he start? Where we started. By faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So if God says there is a habitation, if God says there is a place called heaven, look in verse 10. What about this guy Abraham? 75 years old, called to leave his country, go into a land he had never seen. God said, I'm going to give it to your descendants. He didn't even have any descendants. 25 years later, he finally has a son. He lived to be 175. Still owns no land there except for what he bought for burial. He was a rich man. He could have built him a mansion, but he lived in tents. Here's the key, verse 10. He was looking for what you sang about a while ago. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham believed that if God said, it is so. That's why he was willing to take his only son Isaac when God told him to sacrifice him and slay him, because if God said through Isaac, your seed will be called, he knew God could raise him from the dead. And that's what you read a little bit later down in verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Abraham was a man of faith. He believed that when God said, it was so. And so that has application to us today as we sing these songs of hope about heaven. In a little while, we're going to sing Jesus is Calling. Unless Mark changes his mind, we'll sing Jesus is Calling. So, that's the same God of creation. And if his voice is calling, should I listen? Where's the foundation for that? Genesis 1. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now we saw in Genesis 1, God is the creator, and then we're seeing the authority and power of his word. And so Jesus has arisen from the dead. He says, verse 18, all authority, that's right to rule, has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. What's a disciple? It's a learner, a follower. No, go teach. Teach what? The words of Jesus. Okay. So they hear the words of Jesus. They hear the gospel of Christ. They're baptized. Then what do you do, verse 20? Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Where's the foundation for that? Remember Genesis 2:16? God commanded the man, say. Will we abide by the commands of Jesus Christ? How much do we believe Genesis 1 through 3? You go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at verse 28. Jesus has been saying some things that were challenging the minds of these people. For example, earlier he said, my Father's working until now, and I'm working. What? They knew that he was claiming equality with God. Man, that was an amazing claim. He went on to say, he said, you can't honor God without honoring the Son. What? These are some not idle words. These are blasphemous words if they're not true. But then he said, verse 28, do not marvel at this. What? Do not marvel at this. I already stand pretty amazed. He said, oh wait, I got something more. If that astounds you, listen to this. He said, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Is there going to be a resurrection? You ever seen anybody raised? You ever seen someone who had been raised from the dead? I haven't. Do you really believe that our bodies, after they get old or sick or die, get killed in an accident, that put in a grave and they're there for 100 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years that our bodies are going to be raised? Why would you believe that? God said, and it was so. And Jesus said, there's an hour that's coming. They're going to hear his voice. And if Jesus says to Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days, and his body is decaying, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus gets up and comes out of the tomb. Don't believe in the resurrection if I don't believe in the Word of God. But the foundation for that is laid in Genesis 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. You've got mockers that these people are dealing with, just like you do today. Verse 3, they're mockers. Here you are at church tonight, you could be watching a ball game. These mockers do whatever they want. They follow their own lust, it says in verse 3. And you say, but Jesus is coming again. They say, where is the promise of his coming? What are you talking about? Since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Hundreds and hundreds of years have went by. Thousands of years have went by. Jesus has not come. You know, they were saying this in the first century. Imagine now, 2,000 years later. But look at the next verse. When they maintained this. How does Peter go back now to reassure these people's faith about something they haven't seen? A coming judgment on the world. Everything's going to be destroyed. The ungodly will be judged. Look at verse 5. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago. Where's that? Genesis 1, where we started. The earth was formed out of water and by water. He moves on to Genesis 6, through which, that is through the word of God, the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. So, God said, let there be light, there was light. Let the waters be separated, it was so. Let there be two great lights, and it was so. Let us make man in our image, and there he was. Man became wicked. Evidently, God issued the order for a worldwide universal flood that had never been seen before or since, and it happened. Is there a coming judgment? If God's word is true, yes. That's the assurance of it. He said, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And so he said in verse 11, since we know these things, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? But you're not looking for it and hastening for it if you do not believe Genesis 1. God said, and it was so. Let me conclude with Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. If you were there in this audience, you'd be looking at Jesus. He'd look like everybody else. No halo, no glow, just look like another guy. But what he has done, he's not only taught, he has worked miracles to confirm that he's the God of the creation. In fact, he claimed to have existed before Abraham. And so now he's looking into the future, and he's talking about something in the future. Verse 31, when he comes again. And when he comes again, he's not going to come like a little baby in the womb of a woman. going to come in all his glory, the reigning king. And it says he's going to sit on his glorious throne, verse 31, and everybody's going to be gathered before him. And then verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow, what a promise. But just so many words. They're just, in my Bible, ink on white paper. Unless they're the words of the God of Genesis 1. Then I can believe there's going to be a day when Jesus will say, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Wow. But in verse 41, he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire. True? Depends if you believe Genesis 1. And if you believe the evidences that are presented in the four Gospels that this Jesus is the Word and He is God. He was in the beginning with God and all things came to being through Him. He's the Creator God. And when He speaks, it is so. And when He talks about a coming judgment, it will be so. And so that's why we're gathered here for these short lessons. Valuable time spent opening what God said to build our faith and instruct our lives. And we're going to sing the song that concentrates on the fact Jesus is calling all men to His service. Not everybody's going to listen because they don't believe Genesis 1. But if we believe in the word of Jesus when He calls, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, we'll be happy to respond to His invitation. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?